We're starting a new series this morning. It's not on the book of Hebrews. That's where our reading came from because it talked about the unshakable foundation, the unshakable kingdom of which we are a part. But I'm wanting to start a series on the book of Colossians. I've been reading through the Kings in my daily Bible reading right now. Not a lot of good kings, but occasionally we would get a good one. I just read about Hezekiah yesterday. Wonderful king. He did right in the eyes of God. But also I've been interspersing some reading in the book of Colossians, and I just was so overpowered again by what the book is teaching and what it's saying that I thought it's time to preach a sermon series. And I'm calling it The Supremacy of Christ. There in the first chapter, I think along about verse 17 or 18, it says that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And the book of Colossians, Paul, he just talks so much about the supremacy, the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want us to talk about, a profound exploration of Christ's preeminence in all things. We're going to look at the first eight verses this morning, and I've entitled our lesson this morning, The Unshakable Foundation. Let me give you just a brief overview of the book of Colossians. Colossians is a concise yet profound letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae, very likely during his imprisonment in the early 60s AD. So probably this letter was written about 60, just 60, not 1960 or 1860, 60, 60. The letter primarily addresses the dangers of false teachings that were threatening the nascent or the very new Christian community there in Colossae. Paul emphasizes the supremacy, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, presenting him as the head of all creation, the fullness of God, and the sole mediator between God and humanity. Paul refutes some of the various errors that were popping up in the church, including a blend of Jewish legalism, Gnostic tendency, we've talked about those before, and also some ascetic practices. Paul never really fully talks about the things or explains the things that he's refuting, but we have to sort of infer from some of the things that he says what some of the things were that they were dealing with. Some of those were ceremonialism, coming out of Judaism, asceticism, don't eat, don't handle, don't taste, those kind of things, abstain from things, the worship of angels, we will see him talk about that, the deprecation of Christ, not placing him on the highest place. Some of that came from this idea of Gnosticism, this secret knowledge, Gnosticism. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, where we get the word gnosis or Gnosticism. It means knowledge. And so they thought there was a secret knowledge that some of them had that not everybody had. So he refutes that. And also a reliance on human wisdom and human tradition. As I said, it's all about the supremacy of Christ, but a key theme is the concept of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, then highlighting the transformative power of a life centered on Jesus Christ. Paul calls believers to live in unity, to live in love and spiritual maturity, grounding their faith in Jesus Christ rather than human philosophies or human rituals or traditions. Colossians offers timeless insights into Christology, the study of Christ, Christian living, the importance of holding fast to the truth of the gospel. So, imagine for a moment that someone you admire greatly, someone whose opinion truly matters to you, receives a report about your life, what would that report say? Or maybe perhaps even more poignantly in our setting this morning, what would a truthful report about our church say? A report about Northside. This morning we're going to look at a report that was written about a church nearly 2,000 years ago. A church that the author, the Apostle Paul, had never visited in person. Yet he had heard wonderful things about this church. We find this report in the opening verses in the letter of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We'll also have the reading up on the screen if you want to follow along there. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Let's bow and let's pray. Our God and our Father, we love you. Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. May you add your blessings to it. And Father, I pray that you will open our eyes, that our hearts will be opened, that our spirits will connect with your Spirit. That these words, Father, your word is truth. And I pray that your word, especially this morning and as we go through our study of the book of Colossians, that it will permeate us, that your gospel will penetrate deeply into our hearts and into our minds, and we truly, Father, would be a changed people, a people set apart for your glory. We pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Paul begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Notice the authority here. Paul isn't self-appointed. He's not a self-appointed apostle. He says he's an apostle by the will of God. His ministry, his message, his very existence as a minister are rooted in God's divine calling. And this is very crucial for any church. Its leadership must ultimately derive its authority from God, not from popular opinion, not from human ambition, but by God. Paul tells in the book of Acts, he writes that to the shepherds, he says, "Be shepherds of the church of God, by whom you have been made overseers by the Holy Spirit of God." We have four shepherds in this church, four men that we call our elders. They are shepherds. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of our souls, and these four men serve as what we would call under-shepherds, shepherds underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. They are not appointed just because we like them or because we think they're good guys. But if we have done things in a biblical way, by prayer and by asking God's wisdom and guidance, then we have to understand that these four men serve as our shepherds because they've been appointed by the Holy Spirit. And as such, we come under divine authority. They have been given authority, not because of who they are, but because of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So Paul says, He's an apostle by the will of God. Think about it. Paul didn't want to be this. Paul was on his way to persecuting Christians. He was on the road to Damascus, and he was struck by a bright light, was he not? And so he goes from persecuting Christians to being an apostle of Jesus Christ because God called him to be an apostle, and specifically an apostle to the Gentiles. So he's been appointed by the will of God. To whom is he writing? He says, to the holy and faithful brothers, the brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. The New American Standard uses the word saints, to the saints, the faithful brethren. What an identity. Saints doesn't mean perfect people. It means set apart people. Set apart, different people. People called by God, made holy by his grace. And it says they're faithful brothers, trustworthy, believing, committed. This is who we're called to be. We're called to be set apart. We are called to be faithful. That's why we've gathered here this morning. That's why when we come here, we're a bunch of individuals who love God, who've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then when we come together on a Sunday morning, we become the assembly, those who have been set apart. The Bible uses the word ecclesia. It's an assembly of people. We have assemblies all through our lives. Some of you are members of the Kiwanis or the Civitans. You are part of a civic group. When you get together, you are an ecclesia, an assembly. But we as those who have been called by God to be his children, we've come together this morning to be a sacred assembly. People that have come here for a purpose because we are set apart. We are saints called by God. And then the profound greeting, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Not just some pleasantries. Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor, the source of all of our salvation and strength. Peace talks about this state of shalom, this wholeness, this reconciliation with God and with one another. I talked about this last Sunday a little bit, I think, but when we have been reconciled to God, God, through the blood of Jesus, has reconciled fallen man back to a holy God. He not only reconciles us back to himself, but he reconciles us to each other. And I think we make a big mistake when we think that we can come here and give praise and glory and honor to God and yet not be right with each other. We're fooling ourselves if you don't believe it. Where's Kevin? Kevin's not even here. I wasted that. You got it. You're fooling yourself if you don't believe it. I'll have to ask Kevin if he got that later on. That's a song by Styx. Anybody remember that? All right. We're fooling ourselves if we think we can come here and hold a grudge or hold something against a sister or a brother and yet give homage and praise and worship to God. It's not the way it works. God has reconciled us to himself, but he's also reconciled us to each other. He's torn down all the walls of hostility. Do we truly understand about where our grace and our peace come from? As a church, do we recognize and submit to God-given authority in our leaders, understanding that they are called to serve the will of God? And are we living out our identity as saints, people set apart for God's purposes, faithful brothers and sisters, committed to Christ, but also committed to each other. Committed to Christ, but also committed to each other. Secondly, there's a church that is characterized by thankfulness. The very next thing Paul says is, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We always thank God. The very first emotion that Paul expresses for this church is gratitude. It wasn't a formality. It was genuine, heartfelt thanksgiving. What was he thankful for? Well, he says, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. And here we see the twin pillars of the Christian life. Faith in Christ Jesus. This is the root. Faith in Christ Jesus. It's not just some, you know, intellectual agreement. It's active trust, reliance, surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's believing in who He is and what He has done. And then secondly, love. Love for all the saints. If faith is the root, then love is the fruit. It is the tangible, visible evidence of genuine faith. And this isn't just selective love for just a few friends. It is a love that extends to all fellow believers, to the entire family of God. It's a normal thing for people to be drawn to those to which they have an affinity. You have certain things in common, or sometimes when we're in a certain stage of life, when our children are about the same age, we're sort of drawn to people. And that's a natural, normal thing. But when we come to church, we don't just stay in our little clique. We shouldn't just stay in our little clique or our little group. But we don't have a selective love just for a few, but God has called us to love everyone. To love everyone, because we're on the same team, helping one another on this journey that we call life. The Apostle John, he says, how can we say we love God whom we have not seen if we do not love our brother whom we have seen? So it's about love. Faith expresses itself through love. That's Galatians chapter 5. Paul says that's really the only thing that matters, is faith expressing itself through love. So let me ask you, is thankfulness a hallmark of our prayers, both individually and as a church? When we pray for one another, is our first inclination to give thanks for what God is doing in our lives? Do we celebrate God's work in each other's lives? Celebrate with those who are celebrating. And critically, how is our faith in Christ translating into tangible, practical love for everyone in this church family? Thirdly, this morning, a church that is anchored in hope and bearing fruit. I got to give it two little clicks. So now Paul reveals the driving force behind their faith and their love. He says, because of the hope stored up for you in heaven, the hope that is laid up, that is stored up for you, their faith and love weren't based on fleeting feelings or worldly circumstances. They were rooted in a secure and a future hope. This isn't just wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation based on the promises of God. It says this hope is laid up. It's stored up. It's securely guaranteed by God Himself. And how do they hear about this hope? He says that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. You see, that is the key. Their hope, their faith, their love all sprang from their encounter with the gospel, the good news about Jesus. The gospel isn't just good advice. It is the word of truth. It is powerful, it is transformative, and it is life-giving. And I wonder sometimes, if we look around at our church, we look at our own lives, I wonder sometimes, has my life truly been transformed by the power of the gospel? Because if it had truly been transformed, it would be producing fruit. See, because the gospel is alive, it's active. I'm still getting this little buzz, this pop every now and then. I think when I lean into it, I'm sorry for that. I don't mean to do that. But I just get excited a little bit. The gospel has the power to transform us. It not only has the power to transform us, it will transform us if we are living by the power of the Spirit and allowing God to live in our hearts and in our lives. It's not a matter of if it will transform us. The gospel has the power to make us new, to transform us from one degree of glory to another, to make us more and more like Jesus every day. So if I'm not living as Jesus would have me live, if I'm not being a changed person, if I'm not sharing my faith, if I'm not growing in the virtues that we see in the Bible, I'm not growing in faith and love and mercy and compassion, if I'm not sharing my faith, if I'm not growing in these areas, then what does it say about me? That the gospel is just not powerful enough? My wife shared a verse with me. I don't think it's either we've never been changed, and I don't really believe that that's the truth. I don't think that it's not that we've never been changed. 2 Peter. For this very reason, he says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness, his divine power has given us. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. He's forgotten that he has been cleansed of his past sins. I think that may be some more of our trouble. It's not that we have never been changed by the gospel, although that may be the case for some. I don't know. But I think for most of us, it's not that we've never been changed. It's that we've forgotten. We've forgotten how good the gospel is. We've forgotten how sweet it is. We forgot how wretched we were. You say, Rodney, I've never been wretched. I've always grown up in church. I've been in church all my life. I was baptized when I was 10, 11, 12 years old. I'm not like the world. And that's our problem. We don't realize how lost we were. One small sin, one lustful thought, one lie, one little thing has separated us from God. But God demonstrates his own love. That's what Derek told us this morning. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't wait for me to get my life straight and say, now that's a man worth dying for. He's a good guy. While I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. While I was an enemy of the cross, Jesus died for me. What kind of love is that? That the King of the universe would die for me, would die for you. What kind of love is that? And how can that not change me? How can I live an unchanged life once I know that? Once I've come in contact with the blood and had all my sins washed away, how can I live an unchanged life? I firmly believe that Satan has no problem with full church buildings. He loves when a church building is full. He doesn't care if people go to church on Sunday. He wants them to go and to leave unchanged. Because what happens is we lull ourselves. We get lulled into thinking that I'm okay with God. And I'm going to preach more on this, maybe not during this series, but coming attraction. I think a lot of us have bypassed the kingdom and gone straight into the church because we think they're one and the same. There was a kingdom long before there was a church. The kingdom is the rule and the reign of God in the hearts and the lives of his people. And I think many of us somehow never really got into the kingdom. We just kind of came into the church. And you say, Rodney, what in the world does that mean? We don't have time to talk about it this morning, but we will. Stay with me. Come back next week. Come back for the next 10 years. We're going to talk about all this. And we're going to be better for it. Because I believe with all my heart that you want to be the kind of people that God wants you to be. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't love the Lord with all your heart. And sometimes we might come out of guilt, but I don't think that's our problem. I think we love the Lord. I think we want to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to just peel away all these layers, like an onion. Just peel all that away and get down to the heart of what is truly important. Because our time is short. We don't have a lot of time. I look around at some of you, and some of you don't have nearly as much time as you think you do. I'm just being honest. My brother Landon was sharing this the other day in the meeting with our deacons and our elders. I feel like I'm a young man. I'm 60 years old. And you say, Rodney, how can it be? you look 30 or 35. I appreciate it. But I'm 60 years old. I'm way past middle age. I'm not going to be 100. I'm going to live to be 120. Our time is short. And maybe you are 20 or 30 years old. It'll fly by. Listen to me. It'll fly by in a heartbeat. And you'll be a 60-year-old man with your shoulder hurting, your knee. The time is short, church. We want to be changed by the gospel. We want to be affected by the gospel because this life is a training ground for the next. What we do here matters. God is trying to shape us into the image of the Holy One. Because one day, we are going to live in his presence forever. In the presence of the Holy One. We've got to get ready. We've got to get ready. We've got to be holy. We've got to learn how to be holy people. Set apart. Using our lives for his glory. Because one day we're going to be at his presence. What is this gospel doing? Paul says, this gospel has come to you, and all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. The gospel is not static. It's dynamic. It's alive. It comes, it takes root, it bears fruit, and it grows. It is a living thing, a living force that transforms lives and spreads across the globe. Paul then brings it back to their specific experience. He says, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. The Colossians had personally encountered the gospel. And as a result, he says, they understood God's grace in truth. This understanding wasn't just intellectual. It was a heart-level comprehension that transformed their lives. It changed them. And who was instrumental in this? He says, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." So here we see the vital role of faithful ministers like Epaphras. He was a beloved fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ. So he not only taught them the truth, but he also carried a good report back to the Apostle Paul about their love. So, what is the primary source of our hope today? What is it? Is it earthly stability? Is it the secure heavenly hope laid up for us in Jesus Christ? Are we clear on the gospel message? Do we truly understand God's grace and truth? And is the gospel actively bearing and growing fruit? Or let me say, bearing fruit and growing. That sounded weird in my head when I said it. Is the gospel bearing fruit and growing? Is it doing that in our individual lives, and is it doing it in our collective life as a church? So, these first few verses in Colossians paints a very beautiful picture of a church that is really thriving. It's a good church, a church built on the foundation of divine authority. They're filled with genuine thankfulness, and they are anchored by an unwavering faith in Jesus Christ. All of this is because they have embraced and are living out the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he changes lives. I still believe that Jesus Christ is in the business of changing people's lives. It's never changed. He's still in the business of saving souls and changing lives. So let me ask you again, what kind of report would Paul write about the Northside Church today? Would he give thanks for our faith and our love? Would he see the fruit of the gospel growing among us? My prayer for you as your preacher is that we would strive to embody these marks more and more every day. That we would be a church known for our authentic faith, our unconditional love, our unshakable hope, and our unwavering commitment to the life-transforming truth of the gospel. May God's grace abound among us. May we be a beacon of hope to the world around us. Let's bow. Let's pray. Father, we want to be transformed by the power of the gospel. Father, most of us in this room have heard that message since we were little kids. Many of us, Father, have grown up in Bible school. We know that you love us. We've heard the story of the cross. And Father, I firmly believe that the folks in this room love you. They have truly committed their lives and their hearts to you. They've been bought by the blood of Jesus. They were baptized. They were buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Father, I believe that with all my heart. But Father, I know that Satan is active and he is working. Everything about this world is trying to pull us away from your love, from the truth of the gospel. Father, my fear is that many of us have forgotten what it was like to feel that cleansing power. We've forgotten just how lost we were. Maybe we never really realized how lost we were. But Father, I want to personally be, and I want this church to truly be transformed so that there is nothing that would stop us from being the people, from being the city, the light on a hill, Father, that cannot be hidden. So that the people of Jeffersonville and New Albany and Charlestown and Clarksville and all the surrounding areas, Father, would see us as a beacon of hope, holding out the hope that is the gospel, that Jesus Christ has the power to save. But not just save us, Father, from our sin, transform us into the image of Jesus, preparing us in holiness to see your face. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray in his name. Amen.